20. Read along silently as I read these verses. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He missed that first appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to them a week prior to this time. It was a Sunday night service that they gathered together in that upper room. See what you miss when you miss Sunday night church. Anyway, and here he is. He was there. He saw the Lord die. He saw the Lord was crucified, and he's got a problem. Everybody else is so excited, and they've seen the Lord, and they're overjoyed. And he says, no, no, no. Those last words we just read, he says, I will not believe. Verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And notice verse number 30. This is very important, folks. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. Thank you for the offer. Thank you for the attempt to reach out to every man and woman and boy and girl alive to bring faith, because you want us to believe and to not be faithless. Thank you, Lord, and thank you for these things being written and shared with us so that we can and that we would believe. So, Lord, I pray that you be with us right now. I'd be especially, Lord, especially for that one that's here, never been born again, maybe knows about Jesus, but they don't know him as their personal Savior, and they don't know the joys and the sweetness and the intimate fellowship that believers enjoy and rejoice over, and they're left out. They're kind of like on the outside looking in and watching others that are rejoicing and they don't have it. Lord, I pray that you'd reach that one today. Lord, I pray that today that would be the day that you would draw, that you would call that one again. Lord, I pray that you would speak to believers' hearts and unbelievers alike. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us in these next few moments, not because we deserve anything, but because we're your children and we're asking and we're begging that you would show yourself here today, Lord, that you would be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord provided everything that you and I need to certify the gospel in our hearts so that we can believe. He has given us all things. He has provided for us so that we can believe. And thus, to secure the eternal life that he promised. That's what he said, that believing you might have life through his name. Because when you put your faith and trust in this Savior, then you get life. You get eternal life by believing in his name. If you're the kind that requires proof, then take heart. So was one of the disciples, Thomas. His nickname that we call him is what? Doubting Thomas. Oh, don't be a doubting Thomas. Well, we use that phrase, and we call Thomas the doubter because of this very passage that we opened with. His denial seemed resolute. He was stubborn. He was firm in that. In verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." See, Thomas said, "There is not a person in the world I'm going to trust on this one. My reason, my logic, my mind, my eyes are contrary to faith here. I saw him die. I know you're telling me that, but I'm not going to believe, not unless I see it for myself." And I believe it was more than what he stated, "I will not believe." No, it was more like, "I cannot believe." I'm sure he wanted to believe, but he just could not. He was such that he was skeptical here, and the facts needed to align with the conclusions of the resurrection for him. And he just could not believe. He would have loved to, I'm sure, but he had a problem of convincing his head. Because what he knew to be true, Jesus had died. But the verse says that we closed with in verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So these things are presented that you can make a determination as to the validity of this Savior. But let me warn you, friend, you are expected to make a decision. God requires you to vote. You can't come in and out and say, "I'm not voting here." Everybody votes. Everybody chooses. And you are required. You are required. Listen, friend, you are required to do something with Jesus. Everyone is required to do something with this Christ. But you know, let me say this. You're not expected to answer every question and know all things about your faith and about having every question that you have answered. You're not expected to know that and to do that and to go there. You can only make a determination on what you know and upon the evidence that's presented to you. Some make the excuse of not being able to come to a decision because they have a possible doubt. And we're going to define that, what a possible doubt is, in just a moment. There could be alternate universes out there that we cannot know about. So there could be a possibility of something being different than what it looks like here. What about the possibility of aliens? What about the possibility of the unknown, of some mysticism, of some illogical things that are beyond my understanding? There could be possibly a remote chance that I am wrong on this decision here. And so since I have a possible doubt, I'm not expected or required to make this decision. I'm safe. No. You're not off the hook. Nobody is off the hook. In the world in which we live, we don't live that way on possible doubts. Nobody operates like that. We all determine what we do in the light of standing beyond all reasonable doubt. There's a difference. Here's a jury that they come in and they hear a case, and the prosecutor presents the case, and he's to have each one of them prove within their heart beyond a reasonable doubt that this is so. And they're to make a determination upon reasonable doubt, not upon possible doubt. Nobody operates on a possible doubt. We trust consistency. We trust testimony. We trust document verifications. We trust these things in every other discipline in life, even in the judicial rulings of criminal activity, where a jury is required to make a decision upon a reasonable doubt. You see, a juror, and this is how it goes, folks, somebody who is in the jury box, one of the 12, a juror must be removed if he cannot give a judgment beyond any reasonable doubt. If they're stuck on this well, possibly aside of the evidence that is presented here, there might be something, and so I don't want to make that decision. No, you're expected to move. You're expected to decide upon a reasonable doubt. Any possible doubt would cripple the man here and in his daily life of operation, driving anybody to insanity. Let me illustrate that. Do you ever sit on a chair? I've sat on these chairs many times. Now, there's a chair like this in the fellowship hall, and its legs are bent, and it's broken. I'm just not looking forward to the day that somebody sits on that and it just goes down. But these chairs are certain, and they're solid, and they've been here for years, and they've done a consistent trick every time that I put my bag of bones on there. Watch. Wait. Hey, it held me up. What do you know? That's not how I sit down, folks. You know how I sit down? I go like this. I know it's going to hold me up. You know why? Because of the reasonable conclusion that this is going to hold me. Why? Because it's consistently held me for the years that it's been here. It's consistent. It's sturdy. I sit on a chair in confidence because of the laws of gravity that always work. Until now, that is. You know what? I might try to sit on that chair, and somehow the laws of gravity will be interrupted, and I can't sit on the chair. And I float up. Possibly. That's possible. It's not reasonable. That's stupid. My wife's sick this morning, so she didn't hear that. Don't you all tell her that I said stupid in the pulpit, okay? So anyway. The reason why we trust sitting in a chair is because it always worked until now. My experiences of sitting 1,000 times before, it's beyond reasonable doubt that the chair is going to hold me up. That my sitting will end up fine. Now, could there be a possibility of something going wrong? Could gravity fail, or could I bounce off maybe? Or could my eyes be tricking me? And could the chair maybe vanish right before I sit down? Well, if I was in junior high, maybe, you know, could an alien abduct the chair from under me? Well, yeah, I guess there's a possibility of something going wrong, but that's not reasonable. It is reasonable to trust the chair. So you can sit down, you can put your faith in that because of all, beyond all reasonable doubt. You understand? Okay? You understand how that works? Do you drive a car? I just got my brakes fixed about 4 days ago, something like that. I was hearing this in the back, you know, and so I knew beyond, and so I've got to get it fixed. And so went down to get it fixed. I use these people on Bothell River Highway. They're very good. I've taken my vehicles there for years and years. Cheap. They do a great job. They know what they're doing. They do a great job, and got no problems with them. I brought it in there. They fixed the brakes. And so I got in my car, and I sped down the highway. I wasn't worried about the brakes not working. Oh, no, no brakes. Like, I just got them fixed. It's reasonable to trust that. Well, you know, I made sure I tapped the brakes before I, you know, got on the highway. But it was reasonable to trust. There's no reason why I should be in that car going down the road saying, I wonder if these brakes are going to work. Well, why do I have a reasonable confidence in the brakes to operate properly? Well, because of the consistency, and because there's no reason for me to not trust that. Do you ever think that the wheel is going to fall off in your car? Now, somebody had you've driven with wheels that have kind of just gone off. Well, let's go on here. Let's talk about something else. Did you know that every year there's 42,000 accidents? I think if I read it correctly, deaths in the United States from vehicles. But you know, everybody's got to, you know, you got to chance it. You know, if you're going to get on a road, when you leave here, And by the way, that is a possibility. You might not make it home. Yeah, let me go ahead and fuel that fire for a while. Might help you to make a decision. But really, no, you might not make it home because you're on the road. Brother George is on the road now 24/7, and he's been, I'm not going to ask how many miles that he's put on his rig there, but, you know, the more that you're on the road, you know, the more chance. And so that's true. Whether you ride on a bus or a train or a plane, the statistics are if you fly in the United States, 800, well, I think this is United States, it could be worldwide, but 800 people on the average, 800 people die in air flight every year. 800 people. Now, that sounds like a lot, but when there's 5 million that fly, that's very, very minuscule. Very minuscule. It's 800 people die in air crashes as opposed to 42,000 in cars. And so, you know, it's much, much safer to go to fly on a plane. You ever walk up the steps or an escalator? You know, get in an elevator? Did you know that in the United States, statistically, there are elevator accidents. 27 people on an average, sometimes it's more, sometimes it's less. 27 people a year die in the United States from elevator accidents. I don't want to scare anybody here, you know what I mean? But when I go into an elevator, on the millions and millions and millions of elevator rides in a year in a country like this, I just go into an elevator and I'm not worried about it. But 24 people have died because there was a problem, the thing, you know, whatever, it cut people in half and whatever. It's awful. It's awful. Did you know? I'm serious. I don't know what you guys are laughing at. I'm terrified now. Did you know that two people a year die from accidents in escalators? And that's not falling off the side because they're doing something stupid, but because the escalator malfunctioned somehow and it got something, you know. I'm serious. You could check it out. Yeah, all of you Google people I'm going to check. Two people a year die. As a matter of fact, and it's horrible. It's horrifying. There was a video of this woman that was in China. She was going up an escalator. Everything was fine. And the metal plate at the top of the escalator, when she stepped on it, somehow it gave way and it fell. She was with her child. She handed her child off, and her legs got caught in, and she was just killed right there. And it was just awful. And it showed there was something about this in the media that they showed in China, the people going up the escalators from that point on for some time, they would go up the escalators and come to the top, and they would. No kidding. That's what, and you know, others would, you know, they'd come up the escalator and then they'd go like this, you know, along the side, you know, and others would, you know, come up to the escalator and jump, you know, over that, you know. When does that ever happen? It only happened once, but it was a possibility. Really? Goodness. Did you know every year in the United States, 450 people die falling out of bed? I am never getting out of bed again. I'm just staying there. 13 people in the United States die of toppling vending machines. It ain't worth trying to steal that little donut, I'm telling you. 3 people a year in the United States, 3 people a year die because of a failure in exercise equipment. So I'm staying away from the gym, okay? That's it. Nobody has to convince me on that one. I'm done. But folks, there's There's some things, you know, like when you think of what do we have in this nation, 400 million, and one person dies or something, a freak accident or whatever, everybody's not worried about or not, you know, rationally worried about certain things, you know, because it's so rare or because it's not something that, because if you worked on the platform of possible doubt, a possible doubt that something would go wrong or something is not you could not operate. You just could not operate. You think of so many things that you just assume it's going to be there. It's going to be consistent because you've seen it 100 times. You know, or you had testimony or other people or whatever. And you trust things because of a reasonable conclusion of the evidence that is out there. Because of consistency of something, I can trust it beyond all reasonable doubt. Not beyond any possibility of a doubt. We don't operate that way. And we have to. Well, you are the jury today. See, God has provided you with everything that you need to make a decision for Christ beyond all reasonable doubt. So, what has God provided to you and to me to believe? And that's what he says. These things are written. God has manifested these things so that you would believe and that you could get eternal life. So he's presented these things. So what is it? As he says, but these things are written that ye might believe. Acts chapter 1, verse number 1. Here's Luke who's writing this to somebody who might not be a believer. The way he's laying these things out, he's trying to convince him to believe. And he's saying, listen, Theophilus, that's his friend. He's writing this. This was actually a book or a letter that was written to a friend to help him to come to faith. And this is what he said. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion, that's his death, that week that he died, the crucifixion, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So what are these proofs? He says, hey, listen, I'm writing these things and God's making these things manifest. Many infallible proofs. Something that you can look at, something that you can judge, something that you can go ahead and evaluate to determine, yes, Jesus is alive. Showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. So what are these proofs? What are these divine aids to help us make that decision to believe beyond any reasonable doubt? Well, we have an infallible proof beyond any reasonable doubt in number one, the world or the universe around us, the nature, just the material around us. God is the creator. And he has given us, beyond any reasonable doubt, evidence of his power and his understanding and his wisdom and his care for us in the universe. We have all we need to support the purpose and the power and the magnificent, the fingerprints of the creator in the material universe. Psalm chapter 19, verse number 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. He's just talking about nature itself. You can look around and can tell from the design, from the beauty, from the power that God has presented to us in nature itself. Their line has gone out throughout the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His goings forth is from the end of heaven and the circuit unto the ends of the earth, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Just looking at this solar system and how the gods presented things, they shout out the glory of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the mind of God in this creation. Isaiah 40, verse number 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. He says, hey, listen, God has made all of these things. God is the creator. Go down to verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. He's talking about the stars and the galaxies, and the spread over all of the universe, that our telescopes today are just scratching the edge. And they can't get to the end of it because, as far as they've come to conclusion, there is no end of the universe. And you know what? God says, he's created these things. He's the one that's done that. And listen, to see that, to just see the awesomeness of all that God has created, it's amazing. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. See, God's providence is a witness to his character. He feeds us. He provides for us. He's done all that we need. He's provided everything that we need. All of the masses of humanity on the globe. Listen, God provides just like he provides for the sparrow and for the mouse and the creatures that are out there. Yes, to this day, secular science can't even begin to answer the questions of the origins of life. You know, here's Darwin. He had some of these theories, and he kind of basically said, y'all figure it out. You fill in the blanks later. I'm just kind of giving the beginnings of this, and we'll just go ahead. There are no fill-ins. Science has not come close even trying to determine how life ever began. The origins of life are a mystery. Irreducible complexity of the things of nature and living things. It's mind-boggling. The formation of planets and stars. I mean, there's no answer that science even has. Astronomers don't have the answer to how one planet, one star is formed. Because if you have all this gas, like they say, all this gas around it, it doesn't gather together. It doesn't, you know, you won't have enough gravity to bring gases and things together and material. It doesn't happen. First, you need gravity to do that. And there is no gravity to begin with. There's no answer to that. They have no answer. Well, listen, we got the answer, you know. It's the Lord that made things. The incredible blueprint, the language of DNA. You know, years ago, they came out with, and they're really studying DNA, and they came out with this junk DNA. You know what junk DNA is? Well, because it's all slap happy, and it's just all thrown together, and by chance, they happen to throw out two sevens together. They figure, okay, well, there you go. You have some things that are good and whatever, and you got a bunch of junk DNA. Means a lot of stuff that really doesn't mean anything. It doesn't have any blueprint or message or any information in this junk DNA. You know what they've determined? There is no junk DNA. They finally come to realize. And you know, science is catching up to the Bible. Science is catching up to God. But listen, once they've, you know, delved into that and realized it, it's more complex than ever even imagined. The existence of a conscience and morality. Listen, there's no answer to that. The evidence of a young planet. The magnetic field of the earth that is diminishing bit by bit. Cannot be eons and eons of time. No. It's more like a few thousand years. The distance of the moon. Did you know that the moon is actually coming closer to the earth by inches every year? But you know what that means? It could not have been here billions of years ago. That's impossible. You see, they're figuring that out now. They're getting out their calculators and realizing, oh, wow, this looks more like a few thousand years than millions and millions and millions of years. There's a young sun that we're talking about. Wait a minute. This sun could not have been billions of years old because it would have been burned out long time ago. And they're coming to these problems right now. The human gene mutation and the deterioration offspring after offspring after offspring, generation after generation after generation, there's more mutations. And it goes back to right about 6,000-7,000 years. That's it. No more. No further than that. You know what? All of these things are beginning to line up to say, wait a minute, we've got a problem here. seeing all the complexity and all the wisdom of this perfectly balanced universe and this planet, there is no denial. See, Romans chapter 1, verse number 19 says, because that which may be known of God, see, he wants to make known certain things, the glory of his power and everything else shown to everybody. Nobody on the planet is outside of this. I mean, he wants to make these things known. And it says that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's us. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There are some things that you can see and that you can understand, come to the reasonable conclusion, because of the design, there is a designer. Because of the creation that we see out here, there is a creator. So therefore, they're without excuse. You've got to come to a decision. You've got to come to voting. And you're required, because you're without excuse. Just looking around, opening your eyes, looking up into the sky, looking into a microscope. You've got to come to the conclusion because you're without excuse. See, the atheist would have to be willing to to affirm that an explosion in a manufacturing plant could produce a flying 777 Boeing jetliner with over 1 million non-flying parts, but works perfectly after the dust clears. And if you've worked at Boeing, then that's not too far off. No, you know that's ridiculous. You know that it doesn't even make any sense. Come on now. That wouldn't happen. And you know what? This universe, this planet, just one leaf on a plant is more complex than a Boeing jetliner. Yeah, right. Folks, come on. You're without excuse. You've got to be willingly ignorant to close your eyes to the design and to the awesome power and magnificence and the blueprint within every DNA molecule or cell to ignore that without excuse. See, folks, we have an infallible proof beyond any reasonable doubt in the world around us. We have an infallible proof beyond any reasonable doubt in the Word, the Bible. The Word of God, this living, indestructible, infallible Word. Amen. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my Word, God says, like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like as a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick, it means it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. Hey, it does its work, and it's amazing. Prophecy alone. You know what prophecy is? Prophecy is where God, before it comes to pass, he will call it out. He will say, this is what's going to happen. And you know why he does that? So you could check it and you could verify it to say, oh, he was right. He must know what he's talking about. That's what prophecy is. Prophecy alone would make an honest skeptic sit up and take notice. Odds are greater than 10 to the 38th power that just 7 of the over 33 messianic prophecies of Jesus, you know, Old Testament said he was going to be born here and there, said he was going to live this way, said he was going to grow up this way, said who his parents were going to be, said he was going to be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver, said that he was going to be crucified. Psalm 22 showed a crucifixion 700 years before crucifixion ever even was in existence. It said that even in this crucifixion, when they usually get their bones broken, he would not have a bone broken. The Bible said he would be pierced in his hands and his feet. Listen, of these 39 prophecies of the Messiah, take 7 of them, just 7 of the main prophecies, where he'd be a descendant, where he'd be born, that kind of thing. And then take a look at it. To have that to come true, just 7 of those, it's 10 to the 38th power. That's 1 in a 100 billion, 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 billion. I'm not exaggerating. And I'm not a mathematician. If you were in Sunday school, you realize that. Listen, I'm just reading the statistics here that mathematicians, that people give their life to, they do this. But I can't comprehend it. But to have 7 of these prophecies all to come true is 10 to the 38th power. That's 1 in 100 billion, 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 billion. You know what that means? Impossible. That's 7. What about all 33? Yeah. What about all the 300 some, 600 prophecies in the Word of God that come to pass just exactly as the God, as the Lord has prophesied? See, but that's what God designed prophecy to do, to verify who He is, verify His Word. Isaiah 41:20. That they may see, this is what God's saying to men who are skeptics, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and that the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Now he's challenging men. He says, okay, you do it. You do what I do, prophesy and get it straight. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. You show me the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you're God. Okay, can you do this? God's saying, hey, pay attention. I'm giving these prophecies so that you would know, so that you would consider. Whoa. Many infallible proofs, remember? And God has given that to you, and God has given that to me in prophecy alone. Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Now God says, now watch. Nobody does this. Nobody can. Watch. And he goes on. He says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Before they even happen, God says, I call it out. I call the shots. And nobody does that. You can't do that. No, and you know what that is? That's a proof. That's beyond reasonable doubt. That's somebody that looks at the Word of God and says, oh, wow, that's got to be right. That is exactly right. It's proof. See, in John 13:19, Jesus said, now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am He. One of the greatest ones was, I'm going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights, but I'm rising again. So when it happens, you'll know. He prophesied all the prophecies. Wow. Jesus challenged the world. He challenged the wicked. He challenged Satan himself by flaunting the scriptures' indestructibility and its precision. The scriptures, he said, cannot be broken. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The Bible says the scriptures shall endure forever. You see, folks, the attack has been upon this word since the Garden of Eden. And Satan has tried to stamp it out. Satan has tried to put blinders on men. Satan has tried to confuse people. And it's getting vicious today. But still, it's ineffective against the eternal word of God, verified to be the divine book that it is. You see, we have an infallible proof beyond any reasonable doubt in the Word. We have infallible proof beyond reasonable doubt in the world around us, and in the Word, but then and also in the awakening. Awakening from the dead. Oh, what a great Sunday. What great songs. How it means so much to a believer. I'm sitting here and I'm just taking in. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. And I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. It's because of that he's alive. He's arisen from the dead. The resurrection we're talking about, Romans 1:3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That in itself, proof. Right there. Nobody else could do that. Nobody else ever has. Nobody else ever will. It's proof. Declared by the resurrection. Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they which were with him watching Jesus, notice it says that they were watching Jesus. They saw everything. They saw what transpired. They saw the sun go blank. For 3 hours from the midday sun till 3 o'clock, darkness. They saw that they were there in the earthquake and all of these things that took place. It was obviously God getting involved. They saw those things. Now when the centurions, they that were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You see, they went beyond the reasonable doubt. They were able to make that decision. They saw his spirit. They saw the forgiveness that Jesus offered even to those that were taking his life. Had to prevent the Father from getting involved. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What love. What an innocent man. What purpose that he had. He then witnessed the Father's involvement in the darkness and the veil of the temple being torn in two. The earthquake, the resurrections. And then they concluded, but it wasn't until Christ's resurrection that they were provided the final blow to their denial. See, he's declared winner. He's declared conqueror. He's declared overcomer, divine, by the resurrection from the dead. And it's precisely because of this irrefutable evidence, so open, so manifest, so openly triumphant, so undeniable, you can't deny it. The religious leaders in Peter's day, they couldn't deny the healing of the cripple. You remember when God healed this man, couldn't walk, and everybody got involved there in Acts chapter 4, verse number 14. It says, "And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it." I mean, they wanted to stop the preaching. They wanted to stop this Christianity thing from increasing and more people jumping on and believing. But they had a problem. There was a healing. And God healed this man that was crippled. And now he's standing up and he's walking. And he's right there. And so, as it says, beholding the man, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest." I mean, everybody's seeing that. I mean, we're gonna have to snuff this guy out now. I mean, it's manifest. They're seeing it to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Hey, they couldn't deny God's power at that point. There's no countering this so open a victory for God. Just as the world couldn't deny the open resurrection of Jesus Christ because, as Paul put it to Felix, this thing wasn't done in a corner. You know that. Everybody in that generation knew that. It wasn't secret. It wasn't some golden plates that, you know, it was there, nobody else saw, and then was taken back to heaven. Well, no more evidence, sorry. No, no. Jesus came out of the grave openly. He was presented to his followers, to over 500 people at one time. Now, hey, those are witnesses, folks. Neither can you deny the resurrection as an established historical fact, not only reported in the Word of God, the Bible, but by secular historians, world leaders, major world impacts and archaeological supports to everything biblical. Everything that they dig up, the cities, the persons, the history, is just exactly as it says in the Word of God. And it's verified, 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 verified. See, we have an infallible proof beyond any reasonable doubt in the waking from the dead. We have this infallible proof the number one, number two, number three. Okay, number one was the world. Thank you. Help me preach here. The world, the word, the awakening. But you know what? There's one more infallible proof. Luke chapter 1, verse number 4. Look what it says here. "For as much as many have taken in hand." Now, here's Luke again. He's writing to the same guy, Theophilus. The guy who's not a believer, or maybe he's a skeptic, or maybe he's considering Christianity, and he's trying to help him to convince him. And he says this, "Forasmuch then as we have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they deliver them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." He says, listen, Theophilus, Theo, listen. We were there. We saw this. We were eyewitnesses. We were there. And verse 3 says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. He says, listen, I've laid these out so you can know, so that you can make a decision. We were there. We were witnesses, so that you can know that it's certain. Acts 4:20. Here's what the apostle said. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. See, here we consider those who are like Thomas. You remember Thomas the skeptic? You remember Thomas, the guy that says, you're not going to make me believe. Listen, this ain't going to work. There's no man alive going to make me believe unless I see this. And remember his words, I will not believe. And he comes away believing. Skeptics who have turned. Those who learned the truth and weighing these many infallible proofs and became followers of Christ, like Thomas and so many afterwards, and like some of you and myself. They became followers of Christ to the death. They don't do this for a fairy tale. They don't do this for something that's not true. This is the weight of the eyewitness. 1 John 1:1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested. And we have seen it and bear witness and shown to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Witnesses. Those who have witnessed. Those who have experienced. I'm one of those witnesses. I know him. Because there was a time where I did not believe. And I experienced him. And he loves me. I've seen him. Not with these eyes. But I spoke with him today. I could tell you, he's alive. Because I'm a witness. And so are you if you know him. And listen, friend, if you don't, take the word of those witnesses who knows that he is alive. See, we have an infallible proof beyond any reasonable doubt in his witnesses. And those who have stepped up to the bar and said, yes, that's true. He is alive. It's not a fairy tale. It's reality. He's alive. He's alive. We have infallible proof beyond any reasonable doubt in the world, in the word, in the awakening, and in his witnesses. Now, listen, it's time to deliberate. It's time to come to a conclusion. It's time to decide. You are without excuse. He's given us all that we need to go beyond a reasonable doubt. Vote. What are you going to do with Jesus? And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, he might have life in his name. Every head bowed, nobody looking for just a moment.